on. We left off in chapter 3. Chapter 3. Like many of you, I've read through the Bible, I've studied through the Bible, I've taught through this book of 1 John before. But you know, it's awesome the way Scripture works, and I'm sure many of you discovered this, and that is God builds into just every verse something for everybody. What I mean is, whether you're a brand new believer or you've known the Lord for years, the Lord just, it's like layers. It's like a rose or something. You just keep peeling back the petals. And so wherever you're at, there's something in there. And this time through, as I prepared for our studies, I just keep seeing new things and just get challenged myself and all. And hopefully it's doing the same for you. But just God's word is awesome. So we can know as we gather that God's got something for you, for each one of us. We're all here by design and purpose. And God's got something He wants to say to us. Our main goal is let Him. Just come open of mind and open of heart that God could speak to us in this time. So, we are in 1 John chapter 3. As I said, we traveled through the Bible. We left off at verse 10 last time. So, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We'll stop right there. That's plenty for us to consider this morning. I've read this whole section. I've read all these verses to help us set the context. John is continuing here to declare that if we are truly children of God, then certain things will mark our lives. If you've been with us, or if you know this passage, you know that he began this chapter by pointing out. He said, look at the great love God has for us. Look at this manner, this kind of love God has. The kind of love, he says, that has made us his children. For each one who has received of what Jesus did on the cross, we've been brought into his family. We are now children of God, he says. But that being the case, the entrance of God into our lives should be shown by certain changes that take place within us. Not changes that earn his love, but because we have his love. Not changes that cause us to become his children, but because we already are. But they just will. If he's in there, there will be certain changes. Last week we saw how he said, if God's in there, you won't continually be practicing sin. Oh, he says, yes, there'll be times we fall, but we are grieved and we're broken over that and we seek forgiveness. But he said a Christian, someone who's really a child of God, won't be practicing sin, but they'll be practicing righteousness. So that's what he said here in verse 10. He kind of sums it up. But on the heels of that, he says there's something else that's going to be revealed in our lives. Something else is going to be going on. Love. What is it that he's pointing to this morning that we've just read, this context? What is it in these verses that will mark our lives? Love. God's love. Now, as I say that, let me say this. I suspect that just about everybody here, you knew that before I ever said it. If you have read your Bible very much, you've been around Christian occasions and gatherings, you've sat under teaching and all, we grew up. If you've grown up in a Christian home or whatever it is, but you knew that already. You know. This is a newsflash to you, that we're called to love one another. Nonetheless, the challenge still remains. You see, it's not just knowing that we're to love one another. It's the doing of it. As God, through John, sets before us again this morning, it's the doing of this that reveals who we are. And so we have before us this morning an awesome challenge. Look with me, if you will, at our focus verses. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, I'm old, but I'm not that old so that I was here when Jesus walked the earth. But I read something that said that an early church father records that John, this apostle John, when he got very old, he got so old that they used to have to carry him to the gathering of the believers. He'd go to church, got so old that they would take him in there. And yet every time he showed up, this is what they say, I wasn't there, but it's been recorded, that every time he came up, he was always telling them, my little children, love one another. Love one another. So much so that they finally said, John, why do you always do that? You're always telling us over and over and over. Why do you always tell us to love one another? Now, this is the John who had walked with Jesus. And so I said, John, why do you keep doing that? And his response was, because that's what the Master told us. That's what the Lord displayed. That's what he taught. That's what he called us to. And so John said, I'm going to keep on doing it. And so that's the challenge for us. It is our call, our privilege, and our challenge this morning. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 18 there. Love in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this awesome privilege of gathering together in you, that we can gather knowing certain eternal truths are in place. That for each one who has asked, who cried out, who's sought the forgiveness that you offer, you gave it. And because of that transaction, we're your children. By your mercy and grace, we can sit here saved and know that. Thank you for that. And then in your love, you call us to pass it on. In your love, you declare that there's a change that evidences that work in our lives. Lord, search our hearts. Lord, you see us individually and collectively. And the call remains to receive and then pass on this awesome love. Show us, Lord. Show us how to keep doing it or start doing it or whatever we need, Lord. But speak, we ask. And then help us to go be doers and not just hearers. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we get to our actual focus verses, go back up above for just a moment. Look at verse 11. John says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the message, John declares. When God incarnate came and walked this earth, he came with a message. Yes, a message that we needed salvation and God had sent a Savior. But what was behind that? For God so loved the world is why. And then God incarnate walking this earth, looking at, speaking to his creation, people, he said, love each other, love one another. From the beginning, that's been the call. This is the message, meaning that's the heart of Jesus' teaching. It's the essence of what he wants us to be about, that we should love one another. Again, you know this, we know this, but the call is, are we doing it? The Greek word for love in this verse is the word agapeo. Now, most of you know that God's kind of love is summarized in that Greek word agape. It means God's kind of love, not the world's, but God's unconditional love for us. It's the word agape. But here we find the verb form of that, agapeo. And what's it tell us? When God says to love one another, it's not just intend to, plan to. No, it's a do word. Love is a verb. It's something you do. God's purpose and design and calling is that we would love in action. So when he says love one another, it's a verb. Love one another is an action word, a calling. God places great emphasis on love. His love, His kind of love. He places a great emphasis on love as a crucial element that is to mark every believer's life. In Galatians 5:22, we learn that if we're abiding in Christ, we'll bear fruit. And in Galatians 5:22, it tells us what? The very first fruit of the Spirit is love. So John tells us, over in John 14:15 through there and all, that we're to abide in Christ. And in Galatians it says, in the abiding, the fruit we bear from that abiding will be to bear fruit for Him. And that is, first one is love. First fruit of the Spirit, love. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us what? That we can do all kinds of things, but if love isn't the motivation, God's love, if love isn't at the core of it, then it will profit us nothing. It's just clanging cymbals, he says. So I'm saying God continually emphasizes it's about His kind of love operating in and through our lives. Jesus declared in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, we won't have to turn there, but He says that all the commandments are wrapped up in this. He says what? Love God with everything you got and love one another. He said all the prophets and all the law hangs on those two. Love God with everything you got and love one another. So that's what it's saying. This is the message from the beginning. We know this. It's the calling. That night in the upper room, as Jesus was preparing to face the cross the next day, and there was that awesome time of the Last Supper and all in the upper room, it tells us how Jesus washed the disciples' feet and gave them an example of serving one another and all. Well, Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have the biggest church in town. You know I do that once in a while to make sure we're not all totally nodding off or something. Your Bible doesn't say that? By this, all will know you're my disciples if the size of your choir, the robes you wear, the size of your building. No, what is the determining factor? By this, people are going to know you're mine. If you have love for one another. See, it's the love the world doesn't know anything about. And they need to see it because they need it. And it's still how God chooses to reach people. That demonstration of His love. So much so that it's supposed to be said of us today, just as it was said back in the beginning of the church, where it was said, my, how they love one another. Look at how they love one another. But is that what's said today? Do people look at Christians today and say that? Unfortunately, today, too often the world looks at Christians, what do they say? Man, they are an angry group of people. They are just so politically driven and so angry at everything, and they're always mad about something. That's what we come across like so often. And even amongst ourselves, instead of love one another, too often it's, wow, look at how they're backbiting the other church or putting that one down or got some competition going against the other one. But it's supposed to be, my, how they love one another, because that's what the world needs, and we're supposed to be demonstrating it. Go on to verse 14 now. Verses 12 and 13 are just John speaks about Cain. It's just a reference to how he had envy and jealousy and all, and how that leads to murder, hatred leading to murder and all. But in verse 14 it says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. This love that God places in us and wants to work through us, this love we have for one another in the body, this love, it says right here, proves that we have passed from death unto life. Remember, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were once dead in our trespasses and sin. Now what that means is we were spiritually dead. All of us were born spiritually dead. That's why Jesus said we must be born again. You must be born once physically, but then you must be born spiritually. You must be born again. We're not all born automatically as his children. We must become his children, and that's as we are born again, we're born into his family. And at that point, we pass from death, spiritual death, to life. See, that's how God defines death, separation from him. But life is connected to him. We receive him. And so that's what's happened for every believer. When you're dead, you need help from the outside. A dead person can't do much for themselves. If outside intervention doesn't come along, they're not going to be able to do anything. The same for us. But God sent his son, declaring not only our need, but his answer. As you receive it, he makes you alive. You pass through, you go from death to life by receiving Jesus. Now, that's what he's talking about here. But how do we know? How do we know that that change has occurred? How do I know I've passed from spiritual death to life? What's it say? What's it tell us? He tells us, here's the test. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Now you're getting serious here, John. He's saying that what's going on is evidence of something. Evidence not going on, as he said last week, you're in great danger. You better take a look at things. What did receiving Jesus really mean to you? Was it simply a mental transaction? It's supposed to be a heart surrender, a heart opening. And if it is, he'll come in and there will be a change in how you see people. There's going to be this love for your brothers and sisters. It just will be. That's how we know that this transaction has occurred. It's a crucial change that must occur in us. One commentator put it this way, and it's worth noting. He said, assurance of salvation looks a lot like loving others. You want assurance of your salvation? Assurance of salvation looks a whole lot like loving others. Now, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Most of us here know, or you've heard, John 3:16. It's that verse that captures so well the gospel. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's why we repeat it so often. It's such a great summary of our need and his answer. So that's John 3:16. Here we have 1 John 3:16. And notice the similarities, but notice how he takes it to what it's supposed to result in us. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. But now the result of that. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By this we know love, John says. By this, here's the definition. By this we know love. John is here pointing out that it is in what Jesus did on the cross for us that we no love. It is what happened there that is the demonstration of what real love is. There are a lot of definitions to love out there, a lot of uses of the word love, because in our language, you just have the one word, but it explains and we try to use it in all kinds of circumstances. And we grow up with the world trying to provide definitions of love. I mean, the Beatles made a lot of money singing about love. Some of you are too young to know about them. But on and on. A lot of books written about love. A lot of recording artists about love. Movies about love. Everybody telling us what love should be like. From the world's point of view. Based on emotions or just the flesh and all these other kind of things. But then God comes along and says, here's my definition. And he dies. For you. Unconditional. Unmerited. Grace, mercy poured out upon us. That's his definition. And this is love. And he dies for us. That's his definition of love. So whatever other people try to use to define love by this we know love, he laid down his life for us. God defines it by that awe-inspiring, supreme manifestation of the cross. If you ever doubt God's love, just look to the cross. A love like no other. But that being so, it's supposed to be resulting in something in us. What's he say? That being the case, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So this love is a love meant to not be stopped at us, but to be passed on through us to others. That's the idea. The call is for a love in action. And towards who? Who does it say in particular? For the brethren. For our brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's supposed to now be this love acted out, shown, demonstrated to one another. What does it mean to lay down your life for your brother or your sister? Does it not mean that you prefer them over yourself? Does it not mean that you're to go out of your way to help the other person? Those are good definitions of this laying down your life. To lay down your life for the other one means you're going to give up your rights for their good. It means seeking his or her best, even if it hurts or costs you deeply to do it. Putting them before you is the idea. Putting their needs or interests above your own desires. An interesting thing is, John here talks about hatred and how hatred really leads to murder and all that. And we read those strong words and we sit here and we say, well, I don't hate my brothers and sisters. I just... See, what I see today is not so much an outward hate, but a whole lot of indifference. We're just kind of indifferent because we're still so much about us. Sometimes we'll help out, but... You know, but we don't want to go too far with that stuff, you know. And I just see a lot of apathy, a lot of indifference in the body of Christ. And that's still the opposite of what he's talking about, isn't it? To be indifferent doesn't help the other person. Well, don't hate them. Yeah, but you're not helping them. You're not loving them with God's love. Well, what does it mean then? I mean, this is kind of a general theory here. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, can I understand that? A lot of people would say, I love humanity. It's just people I can't stand. Well, John, as John always does, he makes it practical for us. If you're wondering how you do all this practically, look at verse 17 where he connects it. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? The question can lead to only one answer, can it? It doesn't abide in him. If you shut up your heart to your brother or sister who has a need, even though you have the ability to meet that need, the love of God doesn't abide in you. That's what he's saying. So we see that this is another great test of whether our faith is real or not. Like I said last week, John says, be real or ain't nothing. And this is another great way to see it. See, is it really real? Do I get outside of me? Do I lay my life down? God's love is a sacrificial love. And that's what our love is to be. And if Jesus' love for us does not lead us to lead a life of sacrifice, of meeting others' needs, then where is the love? That's what John is saying. Then where is this love? If you're still all about you, you don't care about the others, then what's going on? You missed something. What does it say about us if we don't love as he loves us? And this isn't referring to like a once a year giving thing. It's to be a constant attitude of the heart. Now, there are some people who read verses like this and they go, uh-oh. And they start condemning themselves and all. And because the reality is there are people around you don't like. Even people who receive Christ just like you. You don't like them. They bug you. And you start thinking about that and you go, well, maybe I'm not saved. Or, man, I'm sure not being loving like he would have. Well, let me explain something here. Don't mistake love for liking. Now, that's gonna, might hit you kind of weird at first, but I want you to think about something. See, in the world, basically the world kind of looks at it this way. The world says, okay, you start here and you meet someone. And then maybe if you hit it off, you kind of like them. Then you spend some more time and you like them more. And then sometimes it gets to the point where you love them. And the world will put that on the same continuum. And so if you don't like somebody, you conclude, well, I don't love them, and man, I'm in trouble. But don't mistake liking for loving. When you like someone, that's a term we would use that means that you connected with them in some way in terms of a common interest. There's just something about them that you kind of take to them. You kind of hit it off. You know, you both like to surf together or whatever, and you just like one another. You like the same kind of music or something, and so you can like that person. That's a function of similarities and things like that. Just maybe something about how they conduct their lives or something, you like them. But God's love is an act of the will responding to His love for you. So that you, it's not a feeling, it's a choice of passing on Him and His love to that person who has a need. So you literally can love them with God's love and still not like them. You don't hang out with them, you don't have things in common with them. But you still love them with God's kind of love. See, because we mistake that love as emotional, I have warm fuzzies for that person. No, when God says love them with my love, it's a choice of the will to meet a need, to comfort, to care for, whatever it might be. That's the idea here. So don't mistake the two. Love is to be rooted in God's love for us. It starts with His love for us. And then we pass it on. We receive it, then we pass it on. He wants to love through us. So with that context, verse 18 now. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John now puts two kinds of love in contrast. He uses a double description for each one of them. On one side is love in word and tongue. On the other side, he places love in deed and in truth. And more than one commentator has pointed out that these can be placed next to each other with great potential gain for us. Let's do it for just a moment. If you put those two next to each other, you see that the opposite to love in word, the first thing what we're not to be doing is what? But we're to love in deed. The opposite of to love in tongue is to love in truth. See, love in word may be sincere. I don't know. But it has no benefit to the others if it doesn't result in, if it just stays at that. If all we do is say, oh, I love you, brother. I love you, brother. Be warm and be filled. But we do nothing about it. Then what good is that? It does the other person no good. Whereas love indeed means in action. Love indeed is always a blessing for both parties. Love with the tongue here is placed in opposition to love in truth. And that's interesting. For a love in the tongue that doesn't result in a doing is obviously an insincere love. It's not real love at all, is it? True love results in a doing. See, it's not I intended to do something. If it isn't acted upon, then what good is it? So, what does God's kind of love look like when it's being expressed? When it's being acted upon, passed on to others? There's probably a million answers to that, isn't there? But my concern, see, there are so many people out there that indeed would try to take advantage. They would try to abuse that. And because we see that, unfortunately, we do get indifferent. And we can close up our hearts to any real need because of the abuses that sometimes go on. So yes, we're to use discernment when helping someone. You shouldn't give money to someone who's going to use that money in a way that would be destructive and not of God. But because there are those few, don't let it shut you down to the many, many times when you are called to reach out. Now, yes, it might be financially. It might be through the giving of some food or something like it says. If you have the ability to meet this need, you become aware of the need and don't do it, where's the love of God in that? So it might be to help financially, but there's so many other ways that we're to pass God's love on, because that person might just need a word of comfort, might need a visit in the hospital, just to be prayed for. There's so many ways we're to be doing this, and it can be so many ways it's expressed, but at the core is this love of God, unconditional, because that person's your brother or sister. So what does this love look like? Our lives are the answers to that. Our lives are to be the answers to that. Because every day we have opportunities to express it. Because this world is dying to see and receive God's love. They need to know God's love. And there's people all around us with that need. And right here in the body, amongst our brothers and sisters, there are needs that we need to be open to. And you can't always meet a financial need. But you can comfort or encourage or walk with them through that thing or pray with them or whatever it might be. What does this love look like? Let me ask you this. If our lives are the answer to that question, what does God's love look like? If our lives are to be the answer to that, what would our children, what would our neighbors, what would our co-workers say God's love looks like? As they look at our lives, what would they say God's love looks like? If our lives are to display God's love, what would those who interact with us say? Your fellow students at school? Your relatives at the get-togethers? What if we got them all together and say, hey, based on so-and-so's life, what's God's love look like? What answer would we get? Since love is a doing, the question becomes then, what are we doing individually and collectively? As a body here at Calvary Chapel El Cajon, individually as well as collectively, what are we doing that shows this world the love that it needs so badly? And that's important. And right there's the crux of it. That's the application to ask ourselves. Do I govern my life by this? What do those around me say about God's love based on my responses and all of them? And what does our community think of God's love based on Calvary Chapel El Cajon? See, this becomes a challenge to us. It's not for us to gather together and put up the walls and hide out and just congratulate one another. Yes, we're to love one another. But it's a love that others should see and say, my, how they love one another. So it seems to me that this is a crucial question we all must ask ourselves. Am I loving as God would have me love? Am I a vessel He can use in that way? And it's an answer we give with our lives. Now, I think there are people here, I know there are, people here this morning that could preach this message very well. Why do I say that? Because your lives are already doing it. And I give God glory for that. But I see around here, and I've been the recipient of it at times, of God's love working in and through many of you. And so to you, keep it up. Just keep it up. And if you are, you know the blessing of it. And that in itself motivates you. Hey, I'm going to do more of that. That's good stuff. But your very lives already are preaching this. So don't think I don't see it. I'm sure I don't see all of it. But to the degree I do, many of you are tracking right there with it. But my admission and my encouragement is just keep it up. But I wonder, and let me close with this. I wonder if maybe today there might be someone, and perhaps more than one, but I wonder if today there might be someone who, through this time this morning, would catch a fresh glimpse, a fresh desire, a glimpse of how to put God's love into action in some practical, meaningful way. I wonder if there might not be somebody even right now that you know God's tapping on your heart. I want you to show love towards that brother or sister in a certain way. Maybe you've been kind of trying to listen, avoid, whatever. But maybe even right now, God's trying to crank it up a notch for you. Say, come on, I want to use you. I want to use you towards that person, that situation. I wonder if somebody right now might not be just getting encouraged in that way. I pray they might. That you would see and understand God's love means to that it's an action, and then go and do it. You'll go out and do it. May all of us take these crucial truths to heart. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Yes, most of us know this. But let's go out and make sure we're doing it. I pray, let's all be found loving in deed and in truth. I can invite the worship team up to wrap us up. If you're in need of prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners here by the prayer room. You're not saved because you love like this. You love like this because you're saved. And first things first, you got to receive it to pass it on. You've got to receive what Jesus did on the cross if you're going to see heaven, if you're going to have your sins forgiven, if you're going to discover God's purpose for your life. It's how he designed you'd come into life. You must pass from death to life. If you've never done that, do it today, do it this morning. Get to the prayer room and let them pray with you about it. But if you've done that, what's our response? There will be opportunities because this world needs to see it. May we go out now and be doers. May we be those who put love in action. Your brothers, your sisters, be a vessel of love towards them. And as you do, may God get all the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your awesome love. We recognize, Lord, that we really fully can't take it all in. But Lord, to the degree that we do, we recognize because of your great love, we sit here changed. Our destiny's changed. For each one has received, we've gone from death to life. But then you declare, that's a love that changes us. Lord, help us. Help us now to pass on what you've given us. Oh, Lord, this is a love that should just, well, it does. It just stuns us. Help us, Lord, to pass it on now. And if you do, may it all be to your glory. Help us to truly love in deed and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
This song is an opportunity for all of us just to pray for more of the Holy Spirit.